9. Let's stand to read God's Word tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you stop reading there? How many of you start, when you're reading the Lord's Prayer, that's where you stop? Well, let's go on a little bit longer, all right? For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. May it be a blessing and help as we look into the Word of God. May we be an encouragement to each one. And Lord, I pray that you just help us tonight to just get the vision of the fact that it is our responsibility to forgive. And it is our responsibility, not somebody else's, but it's ours. And may we take that on in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm reminded of the story I read one time about the lady. Her name was Edith. And she was over visiting her friends in Darlington, Maryland. And Edith had 8 children. And coming home from her neighbor's house after a Sunday afternoon, things seemed too quiet as she walked across her front yard. Curious, she peered through the screen door and saw 5 of her youngest children huddling together, concentrating on something. As she crept closer to them, trying to discover the center of their attention, she could not believe her eyes. Smack dab in the middle of the five kids that were circled up were 5 baby skunks. Edith screamed to the top of the voice, "Quick, children, run into the house!" And each child grabbed a skunk and ran into the house. Sometimes we get so excited about certain things we forget the details. And I think that is exactly the thing with this area of forgiveness. We hear the points and we hear what we're supposed to do, but sometimes we don't get all the details that should have been said. And I don't want to miss a detail on forgiveness. When we read the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them and gave them a model prayer for the disciples. He said, first of all, you pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He personalized it, "Our Father." We have a Father in heaven that we should pray to every day, all the time. The scripture says that we should never cease from praying. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. It talks about how that we ought to be always speaking to God in prayer. If you have children that are 2, 3, 4 years old, you are doing that. But anyway, that should be in our concept and our thought that we'd be praying. Whether you be a deputy or a police officer, or whether you be a military person, or whether you be a teacher, or whether you be a contractor or a construction worker or a truck driver or whatever, you ought to be on praying ground. A lot of things happen to us and we just don't know which way to turn. And a lot of questions come to us that we do not know how to answer. And so, therefore, it is very important for us to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can call on the Heavenly Father for everything that we do and say in our life. Would you agree with that? It's very important for us. Normally, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we stop and don't finish 14 and 15. We have already, and forgive us, verse 12, us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we forgive people, but we do not get the whole idea, and it's kind of like the mother who said, run to the house! And they just picked up the skunks and ran with them, amen. And not a good idea. I was thinking when I read that story, I was wondering where the mother skunk was, amen. But anyway, normally we stop. But we should keep reading of that scripture. Just two more verses. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also, what's it say? Look at your Bible, look at your iPad, or whatever you're looking at. What's it say? Huh? So that sounds like to me, and I think it should sound like to you, that if you're willing to forgive others, then God is willing to forgive you. So if I am unwilling, if I am unwilling to forgive somebody, then that sounds like to God says I am unwilling to. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Don't you look at me like that. You just don't want to say it because you don't want to live it. God said, if you have something against somebody, God says, forgive them. And the interesting fact is, whether they ask you to forgive you or not, you're to forgive them. You're not supposed to have the videotape keep running. It's over. It's done. I don't bring it back. I'll tell you, one of the biggest things, they say in a marriage, the biggest thing in marriage is finances. No, the biggest thing in marriage is forgiving. I've been at this business 45 years. I'm telling you, I've dealt with a lot of people. And I find that root of bitterness, and I feel that, and I find that forgiveness in the fact that he will never forgive her. Or she will never forgive him. And if something comes up, you always use that. That's always there, close to the shelf. It was always there. You know, like when you're working on something and you don't have the time to go get a wrench, so you find just an old piece of plier or something, you wreck the nut on it and whatever, but you still open it up, amen. And you don't use the right tool. And so a lot of times in marriage, people will, whatever's close to them, and the thing that's close to them is unforgiveness. And they're unwilling to forgive the things that happened in the past. And as I spoke to you this morning, forgiving is what? Forgiving is letting it go. Forgiving it is forgetting about it. You have not forgiven if you still got it back in your brain. And it's that quick piece of ammo that you can use to shoot or to blow up something because it's close to you. And say, man, I'll tell you what, I've been waiting for this chance. She did this to me and she did this to me and now I'm gonna give it to her again. Well, that's really good. That's really helpful in your married life. You will not live happily ever after. You kind of that junk. It's a forgiveness. A lot of us do a lot of stupid things. In fact, the Bible says some of the things that we think about, we've already done. And so he says, you forgive. And when we come to the scriptures where he tells us this is how you pray, and then verse 14 and verse 15 explains, he says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this morning I was explaining about this, the king that came to the servant and said, you owe 10,000 talents, which in today's life is $300 million. You owe me that. And that illustrated our sin towards our Heavenly Father. The debt that we owe to God because of who we are and how we were born. All of us are born in sin. None of us are right. None of us are righteous. All of us are sinners. And the scripture said that this man came to him and said, "All right, pay me up." He said, I'm going to put you in jail. I'm going to put your wife in jail. I'm going to put your kids in jail. And until you can pay that, I'm not going to let you out of jail." And the man fell to the king's feet and begged forgiveness. And what happened? He forgave him. He had compassion on the man. He said, "Forgive him." And a beautiful illustration of how that we come to our Heavenly Father and realize that we have such a debt that we owe to a Heavenly Father. We have such a gigantic debit to Christ. Of Him dying on the cross, shedding His blood, He forgave us our sins, and He said, "I'll pay the debt for you." For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this man that was forgiving $300 million, or the 10,000 talents, he goes to his fellow servant and he says, "Hey, pay me back what you owe me." And the Bible said he owed so many pence, denarials. And the denarial is worth 17 cents. And when he added all up, the man owed him $17. First servant owed $300 million. The other servant owed him $17. And the Bible said he told him, "Pay up now." He said, no, it's just, you can't. He said, "Please forgive me." And the Bible said he took him by the throat and threw him in prison with his wife in prison on. And he says, "You're not getting out until you pay me the $17. How many think that's really lopsided? You know what? That's exactly what it is to God. It's so lopsided. We owe God, if we can put our sins in money, we owe God millions of dollars. And we come to Him and say, "God, I need a Savior. I need out of this because if you can't pay it, what's going to happen? You're going to stay in jail." And you go to God and God forgives you. And then your brother does something. It's your sister or your whoever, your friend or your enemy does something to you and God says, "Hey, here it is." Well, the Bible says that the fellow servants came to the king and said, "You know what they did? You know, you forgave him all that 100, that 10,000 talents, that $300 million. You forgave him, and now he has taken his fellow servant and cast him in prison." And what did the king say? The king came back and said, "Hey, what'd you do? Did you do that?" He says, "Fine, I'll throw you in prison." And the Bible said he threw him in prison. And they said, "I'm going to take you to the tormentors," illustrating when a man does not accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, he will die and go to hell forever and ever and ever because his sins were not forgiven. And he will be tormented. And I promise you, you will never be able... You think of the guys in jail tonight. Do you think any of them can make $300 million? Impossible. They make a few dollars for candy and for some things for their little jail cell. There's no way. There's no way out. And then God said, when you're unwilling to forgive your debtors, when you're unwilling to forgive those who have hurt you and gone against you, He says, you're no different than this man with the $300 million debt that was forgiven. And you're unwilling to pay somebody, I'll just forget your $17 loss. Let me ask you a question right now. How many of you could, if somebody owed you $17, you could still live? Would you raise your hand? How many of you had a debt of $300 million? You say, I can't make that. Would you raise your hand? $17, not very much, is it? So God, in turn, says, I want you to understand, Christians. Listen to me now. I want you to understand. You are my child. You are to be like me. You are to walk like me and talk like me and act like me. You are called Christian, which means Christ-like. And when they were crucifying me on the cross, I said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Did anybody come and say, Jesus, we're sorry what we're doing to you? Did anybody say that to him? No. What did his own disciples do? Turn and ran. Nobody asked for forgiveness. So, I wrote this down. I hope you'll get it. Certainly anyone with the mind of a grasshopper should get this. Thought that was funny. A lot of grasshoppers have lost their mind hitting my motorcycle. Certainly anyone with the mind of a grasshopper ought to catch this. Anyone who has been forgiven by God should and must forgive his fellow man. I'm not going to ask you what they did, but I want to ask you, has anybody hurt your feelings? Would you raise your hand? Some of you are tough. None. Your feelings hurt? Ever? Wow, man, they're cool, man. But I ain't raise my hand. I'm in a Baptist church, and I don't know what happens if you raise your hand. They'll give you $100 or something, but anyway. Anybody ever said anything bad about your kids? They ought to, but anyway. Not yours. She's perfect. Anybody ever taken something of yours? Anybody ever borrowed something, never brought it back? Anybody ever borrowed money from you and never paid you back? There's one thing I never borrow. Somebody said, hey, can I borrow a stick of gum? No, I'll just give it to you, okay? But anyway. You didn't get that, Barb? You didn't hear me? Okay. I dropped my gum in the chicken coop one time, thought I picked it up 3 times. Somebody's sleeping on me. I'm just trying to wake you up, okay? That's a farmer joke, okay? Why do we ask forgiveness? Why are we to forgive? Why are we to forgive? Can you imagine a world that no one would forgive? I know people that have held a grudge for 40 years. Some of Bree's friends over there, Hetfields and McCoys. They don't even know why they got mad. Well, then why don't you forgive them? Thank you. You surprised me. So what happened? What was the problem? You said you knew the problem. There you go. And if the Hatfields and McCoys were Christian, what would they should have done? Forgiven. But oh no. Gotta shoot everybody up, amen. Why are we asked to forgive? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It goes right through there. And we forget to keep reading. Why are we asked to forgive? Because Jesus forgave. That's a good enough reason, amen. I am to forgive because Jesus forgave. I am Christ-like, and I'm supposed to act like Him and do things like Him. And when the problems come, the heartaches come, and they do come. Troubles and sorrows are constantly in your world and in my world. That's why I sang that song this morning. I kind of choked up because of some troubles and sorrows. And unfortunately, I let that song get the best of me, and I was thinking to myself what I'm singing. That's why you cry when you're singing your song, and people, it's because you're feeling bad for yourself. Most of us do not like the position that we're put in. None of us like seeing people hurt. None of us like seeing people have to go through tough times. But God allows us to go through those things to do what to us? To teach us, to raise us up, to make us better. I would have never understood the caregiver's life. I would have never understood it. I would have never had my heart tendered to that area. Why? I see some of our people in our church, things they go through. I always had sympathy for them, but I never had empathy for them. Today I have empathy. When my wife was first starting out, and financially we were strained, and I went and took a little church, and I got $20 a week. Yum, yum, yum. And so I went out and got a job, and I passed the church and got a job, and that job didn't pay enough, so I got another job, and that job didn't pay enough, so I got another job. I worked three part-time jobs plus pastoring this church. What'd that do for me? It made me tired, I'll tell you. And secondly, I hardly got to see my kids and my wife. But what it did for me was when I see other people in that situation, I see them working, I said, yeah, that guy's got some grit. He's doing it. It's good. For the most part, people don't die working. It's good for you to work. It's good for you to scratch and dig and pull and it's good for you. You don't feel sorry for yourself when you're out there hustling and doing everything you can to make a buck. Right, God bless you. In fact, God even said, if a man don't work, you don't eat. And I like to eat, so I worked. So when things happen to us, and they do, we ought to have this thing in our heart, the little button that you push and just says, forgiven, 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 because you're going to have those things running those things in your life day after day after day. People are going to say things about you. They're going to say something about your kids. They're going to say something about the way you're bringing up your kids. They're going to say, hey, just, you know what? I don't have time for that. I'm sorry you feel that way. I forgive you. I'm out the door. Because you've done the same thing too. Yeah, you've said things about other people's kids. Yes, you have. You've said things about other people raising their kids until you got your own. And you say, well, I wouldn't have said that. And then, don't forget, you're going to be a grandpa someday or grandma someday, and oh my goodness. Because that's when you really get mean. But anyway. We are told to rejoice because we have been forgiven. Hear this now. We have been told that we're to rejoice because we have been forgiven. Hey, do you rejoice your sins are forgiven? Amen. Do you rejoice that God does not hold that to your account anymore? Do you rejoice that God has cleaned it clear through? Yes, of course. We are told that the man who is forgiven of his sins is blessed or a happy man, the proverb says. But my friend, it is so much more honorable and greater to be able to forgive than to be forgiven. I'd rather be the forgiver than to ask for forgiveness. Why? because that means I'm doing right, not doing wrong. And I screwed up and say, hey, I want you to forgive me. I'm really sorry. I'd rather be the guy who said, hey, it's okay. Yeah, I'm cool with it. You're forgiven. Wouldn't you rather be? I'm trying to teach you something here. Hey, don't run the skunk into the house yet. Hang on with me, okay? Don't run. I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to get you a hold of something here. Listen, it's better to ask, to tell somebody you're forgiven than to have to come and ask to be forgiven. That's clear as mud. Christ never had to be forgiven. Do you know that? Christ never had to be forgiven. He never did anything wrong. Jesus Christ never had to be forgiven. He never did anything wrong. Jesus never had to say, I'm sorry. Seems like that's all I say. Christ never needed forgiveness. He knew no sin. He did not need forgiveness of sin. However, to be like Christ is to forgive. Luke chapter 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots, their gambling on his own clothing. And he's saying, forgive them. That's incredible. I've heard everybody say, yeah, well, that was God. That's not me, okay? He was perfect. I'm not perfect. Bless God, I ain't forgiven nobody. I'll punch him in the nose. I'll pound him in the head. I'll cauliflower their ear. I'll kick him in the shins and every place out. They won't mess with me anymore. Oh, you're tough. Because you're just telling me you don't want God's forgiveness. That's what you're telling me. And that's what you're telling the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want your forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive him. I'm not going to forgive her. You know, forgiveness should be like the water off a duck's back. It just rolls off. But boy, I'll tell you what. There's a lot of people that just strangle. They're like the guy, the servant, that grabbed the other servant by the neck and said, you're going to pay for this thing. What good to get out of that? What's going on? Well, I'm teaching him a lesson, and he ain't going to cuss with me anymore. And he's not going to talk about my kids anymore. Boy, she's not going to get my business anymore. She'll keep her nose out of my business. Oh, really? So, I can't understand. I don't think that's what Jesus did. Was it? No. He is meek and mild. Not weak and wild. He was meek and mild. I'm bringing the last point. Who should lead in forgiveness? Who should be the leader in forgiveness? Matthew chapter 5, verse 30 to 23. Look at in your Bible. Matthew 5:23. 5:23 of Matthew. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. You'll hear people say, well, I know he doesn't like me, but hey, too bad. What does the Bible say? What's the next word? Verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Notice the word, verse 23. We will see that the offended is to seek reconciliation. We normally say, I'll forgive if, what? He will ask me. But I'm not going to go. By the way, that's not the Bible plan. That's not the Bible way. And that's not the best way. God realized that one who has been offended is usually stronger than the two. Judas is a weaker guy saying the bad stuff, right? Isn't it? Judas is a guy that doesn't have it all up here. Doesn't have the biblical knowledge of the Word of God, that you don't live like that, and you don't act like that, and you don't talk like that, and that's shameful to do that, and that brings heartache and sorrow to the Church of Christ. So the person that understands that, he goes to them and say, hey, you know what? I know you got a problem, and I just want to tell you, I'm sorry if you feel that way. Whether the guy accepts it or not, we still go. Perfect illustration, case in point. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Did anybody come to Jesus and say, will you forgive me? No, what did the disciples do? And they took off running. Knowing that it is the best for the stronger to seek reconciliation for the weaker, he, God, admonished us, the one who was sinned against is to go to reconcile to his brother. The one who is the sinner usually is the weaker. That's why he sinned. He will not, that is, as likely to seek reconciliation or ask forgiveness as the one who was sinned against. Therefore, the burden of reconciliation rests on the shoulder of the one who has been wronged. And we go to him in sweetness and say, hey, you know what? I know you did this. I don't know why you did this. I don't know why you said it, but hey, it's okay. I'm going to be all right. I just want you to know it's okay. I love you, brother. But no, for most of us, we're ready to go. We're ready to put the big S on our chest. And get the cape and go rip out their tonsils, amen. And we'll show them, who do they think they are to mess with me or my family? I'm just special, you got it, dude? Losers. Boy, that's really Christian, isn't it, huh? Aren't you proud of yourself? No, I'm not. And I've done it. And so have you. Brothers and sisters and families and friends have literally been destroyed because the stronger, quote unquote, the Christian brother, who has the right, but it's not expedient. I want to be expedient. I want to be easy, accessible to people to come to me and say, you know what? You hurt my feelings. This morning, something happened. We're going out to eat, and somebody said, and I said, well, listen, I probably won't sit with you because I want to sit with, and all of a sudden, that ate me alive until I saw her. I didn't mean it that way. I just, this new family came to church. I tried to take them out, try to be able to talk to them and find out where they're coming from, find out spirituality and things like that and what they need, and I didn't mean it that way. And the person said, ah, preacher. And gave him a hug. I don't mean it that way. I say real funny things at that door. When you're going out and you're telling me all this stuff, and like today Pat was talking to me, and all of a sudden one of these little tricycle motors came up and they demand your attention. And Pat just gently just kind of walked out. Well, when I finally got rid of that little critter, I took after Pat. And Pat said, don't worry about it. You know. I am very super sensitive to that stuff. I don't want to hurt people. I have met so many people say, well, I used to go to church, but that pastor, or that deacon, or that Sunday school teacher, or that. Now, of course, you know, for the most part, they perceived something that wasn't there. I know that. But Satan can use that and give them a black eye and hurt them so bad that they never return to a church. I just ministered to a family the other day. They have no church. They have no pastor. Their 16-year-old son took his life. And I said, first thing I said, because I'm dressed up in my deputy sheriff uniform, and I walked in and I said, can I get a hold of your pastor? And Rick, this is what he said. We don't have a pastor. I don't know about you, but at that time of life, I'd certainly need a pastor. And I said, well, we chaplains, we're trained to say, that's what I told him, that I'll be your 60-minute pastor until I can find your pastor. But since you don't have a pastor, would you mind if I be your pastor? Tears streamed down his face. So, I need a pastor. Or something like that. But in talking to the family, somewhere, somehow, they had went to a funeral of one of their loved ones who had committed suicide, and they raked him at the pulpit during the funeral service. Let me tell you something. It does not help that person that's already dead and that caused us so much grief and heartache. There's a bunch of people out there that need some loving and compassion, and they're trying to figure out some things. In fact, they're probably not figured out. So wouldn't it be a good idea to give them some hope? First thing they said was, well, we're sure he's in hell. I said, how'd you know that? I said, didn't you say he worked with the missionaries down in Ecuador last year? Well, yes. I said, didn't you say that he was talking about heaven with his buddy? Well, yes. I said, how can you say he's gone? I said, let me read you a scripture. And I read in the scripture where Saul committed suicide and how that he talked to Samuel. And Samuel said, today, thou will be with me and your three sons. I don't think Samuel was in hell. But I do know that Saul took his life. So there's nowhere in the Bible that says a person that commits suicide goes to hell. But I will tell you, you will make it a living hell on this earth for your family and your friends and your brothers and your sisters if you do that. And you will disappoint God. Because He is the taker of the life. I asked the children, shouldn't say children, but the teenagers and the juniors and seniors in high school, Helena High yesterday, over 200 of them there. I said, will you promise Daniel, and will you make a solemn promise to your friends that after all this has hurt you and what it's done to you and changed your whole life, that you will not do this? I said, make a solemn promise you will not do that. It is probably the most hurtful thing I've ever dealt with in my life. Suicide is dark. It's black. And if I could just get to you for one day or just a few minutes and say, you know what? He is not that important for you to take your life and ruin your parents' life and ruin your families and grandma's and grandpa's life. He is not that important for you. And if he would get you to the point in your life that you would do that, that's not the person you ought to be running around with. Amen? I'm talking to you teenagers. I'm talking to you kids. Those are not the kind of kids you want to be around that will bring you down so dark that you're willing to dispatch. You see, suicide is a mistake. All of us make mistakes, but if you make the mistake of suicide, there's no coming back with that. You understand that? You wreck your dad's car. You wreck your dad's truck. You get in trouble with your girlfriend. That's not the end. You can always work something out. Amen? But suicide, you can't work it out. It's over. And I beg you, kids, you got a problem with that, you call me. I promise you I will not tell nobody. It'll be in strict confidence, but I'm telling you, that is not the way to go. I wish I could have taken everybody there yesterday and just see what it does and crushes and destroys. And by the way, the number one problem with this is unforgiveness. That's what the problem was, unforgiveness. I can't forgive. I don't know why I took this that way, but let it be known that both should seek reconciliation. If you know you've got a problem or you know somebody else got a problem, go to them. In secret. And if you think about somebody and you're mad about them or something and you haven't told anybody and you haven't told them, don't tell them. God says, keep that in secret. Go to God. Lord, forgive me of feeling that way. Forgive me of acting like that. I mean, you may say, well, they deserve it that I feel that way towards them. Well, okay. But get over it. But don't go to them. Because you can ruin their whole life. Ruin your whole life. That's what God said. I'm telling you God's principles, all right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Look in your Bible. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another. It has this idea of you're bearing the load of somebody else. Have you ever done that? You ever bear the load of somebody that's having a hard time and you come in and help them with it? They call it shouldering up. Anytime I can watch the Navy SEALs going through their, what do you call it, PT and all that stuff, and they got, or the Marines, Air Force guys, you know, they got that big old telephone pole and they're raising up, you know. One man can't do that. They're forbearing. Everybody doing the job, you can lift it. When I was I was a youth pastor, I read this book about if you can take one finger, four guys with one finger underneath a chair, and you raise that chair with the person at the same time, you can lift them up with one finger. And I did that. I don't know how many times at camps that I was preaching and all that. I was just talking about teamwork, but just thought of that. You know, there's some kids that are out there having some tough times today. They have nowhere to go. They don't think their parents understand them. They don't think their parents love them. They think only their boyfriend or their girlfriend is the most important thing in the world. And at that point, they are. Or their best buddies. I was there. I understand that. There's a lot of things I didn't tell my parents. Neither did you. Did you? Charlie did. She said, I was such a good girl. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This guy, I'm not going to go there. This word here, forbearing one another, means a helping together to get us through a bad spot. You ever been in a bad spot? You ever been in a place that you didn't think that anybody cared for you? Have you ever been in a spot where you thought that everything is black and everything is it's just going down? You ever been there? Some of us old guys are going, yeah. Been there. So the Bible says, I'm to forbear one another. Then the next words, what does the next word say? It says what? And forgiving one another. So I am forbearing, I'm helping them, and sometimes helping is a lot of work. And forgiving one another, and then it says this, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You can either grab the stump and run in the house, or you can understand what your mama's trying to tell you and get away from them stinking things. And so many times we are not reminded about forgiveness. We've heard it. God forgives us. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Amen. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'm waiting for the fire chariot to come by and pick me up. Amen. Or we can understand and listen very carefully what the preacher's saying, the exhorter is saying, the angel of heaven is saying. He's saying, listen to me. There's more to it than just saying, God, forgive me. Because once we have asked God to forgive us and we have become one of His child, it is our responsibility to do what? Act like the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me now. Listen to me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Most Christians grab the skunk and go in the house because they've not listened to the whole thing. It's not good to have a skunk in your house. You play with the skunk long enough, they don't stink. But you let me come 100 feet from your house, I'll tell you, you got a skunk in there. And there's so many people, so many Christians that are saying, oh yeah, I believe in this forgiveness as long as it deals with me, that I don't have to deal with somebody else. And God says, no, you listen to me. If you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I will not forgive you. I hope you can live with this sermon. Could your husband and your wife and your children and your pastor and your Sunday school teacher and your deacons and your school teachers and your schoolmates and your friends and even your enemies need you to understand this? It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Him. It's how He looks. It's how He looks. Because when they see Him at work, they say, He is a Christian. And we're going to watch what a real Christian is, because He is the only Bible that I ever see in my life. And I'm going to point to all of you too. Same thing. You go to school, you're the only Christian, some kids say. You're it. And they watch you and they say, oh, that's what a Christian is. Oh, that's what a Christian doesn't do that. No, we don't do that. Why not? Well, the Bible says abstain from all appearances of evil. Oh. Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you go here? Why don't you go there? Because I don't do that. My life is separated for Christ. I want to live for the Lord God. And I will stand before a holy God someday and answer for the things I've done good and done bad. And this will bind me. No. Get your hands off me. No, you can't touch me. You put the gold thing on my finger, you can have everything. But as long as there's no gold thing on here, keep your dirty, rotten hands off me, because you may get ticked off at me and you may leave me. And now you've treaded on me, and then you're going to tread on somebody else. And I always tell my boys, listen to me. You treat that young lady with great respect, because she may not be your wife. And you better pray to God that whoever's dating your wife now feels the same way not to touch her because she may be your wife someday.
That's good, huh?
You want somebody to put their paws all over your wife? You're going to meet a sudden death, and then I'll forgive you. I don't want nobody touching my wife. That's mine. Come June, 45 years. And we love each other.
Nobody.
Friends are friends. Pals are pals.
People probably won't say it,
but buddies sleep together. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. For her price is far above rubies. The Bible says that when you marry a good wife, God said, I'll bless you for that. That's a good thing. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to understand the scriptures. And Lord, just don't let us just hear something and then run with it. Help us, Lord, to hear the whole thing. Lord, I pray there'd be anyone here tonight, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven. That, Lord God, they would ask a God who's willing to forgive, as the scripture illustrates, $300 million of a debt. And he forgives them. That's what sin is. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I'd sure like to know that. I'd sure like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just put your hand up and down? I promise you, I won't point you out. There's nobody looking around, just me. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. I need a great Savior because I'm a sinner. I've never in my life ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins, ever asked Him to come into my heart. Preacher, would you pray for me? Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now, Lord God, and just do a great work in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Don't ask everyone to stand. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, and I'd sure like to know that tonight. I'd sure like to know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'd sure like to make sure that I wouldn't go to hell, but I'd go to heaven. If you're not sure of that tonight, why don't you step out of that seat, walk down this aisle, the pianist is going to play. Why don't you come right now? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But boy, I sure like to know that.